love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation 3:11. We'll get started with class tonight. And as we normally do, we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us an opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. In that way, I know you have sins in your life, but ever since the last time you confessed, you may have some new ones, you may not. It's none of my business. So if you have any unconfessed sins, now's the time to name and cite our known sins privately to God the Father. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems and difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do in life, which is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. We want to thank you for his going to the cross for the sins of the world and being risen from the dead to announce that heaven was open and eternal life is available through simply faith alone in Christ alone. And Father, we just thank you also for your tremendous plan that you have put in place, everything that we need to grow up spiritually and to be transformed in the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And one of those things is the Word of God alive and powerful. Another one of those things is the mentorship and indwelling and filling of God the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just ask tonight for those things to be made powerful in our lives through the teaching tonight, that the hearers will be able to receive exactly what you've prepared for them in the message tonight. And we just want to thank you for that, Father. We do want to lift up in prayer this evening a few people, Father, that need your prayers tonight. Want to pray for the Lady Afnan and her family, for the things that are going on that are so important for their future. We want to also pray for David DeFiore tonight as he heals from his surgery, Father. We know it's a very delicate one. We also want to pray for our deacon, Steve Pomeroy, for him to get over the illness that he has so that he can enjoy his life and also be ready for the camp next week. And we also know there are a lot of other things, Father, that are facing the royal family right now. We can't mention them all right now, but we do mention them in prayer meeting, and we bring those to your attention again tonight as well. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. This evening, we're going to continue looking at the subject of the seven churches in the book of Revelation and how that relates to our topic of rewards, which we've been on for a few weeks now. And this evening, we're going to look at a Greek word. And that Greek word is translated in the Bible most of the time, overcomer. And it's interesting because it's actually a verb. But it's a verb that's typically in the New Testament used as a noun, the one overcoming. And we'll get into that a little bit tonight. But the other thing about it is whether it's used as a noun or a verb, it's striking that when you go and look at where this verb appears in the New Testament over and over and over again, you come across the fact that it's used to describe victory won over the Lord's enemies. And of course, that fits right in with where we've been in Psalm 110:1, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand while I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, we take that verse, which is the program for all of human history after the resurrection of Christ. That's what God the Father is ultimately about. And then we realize that we're part of that. We're part of human history. We can be a significant part of it as members of the church. And then we start to see that the New Testament starts talking about these people called the overcomers, the ones overcoming. And then we find out that, gee, you know, it's talking about church-age believers. Is it talking about all of us or some of us? And then you find out that now you start to look at it, and you find out that it's in the context of our own victories over the enemies of God, the enemies of the Lord. And when we start to see it that way, I think we can start to tie into God's great purpose and see how we fit in and to understand that there's a calling on our life and that that calling is a issue of our own decisions in daily living. And so we're going to do that tonight a little bit with that word nikao. It's used for victories, but specific kinds. This is what's striking when you actually do the work to find out where it actually shows up, where what's going on in those verses. Over and over again, what's going on is it's pointing to either an actual or a potential victory won over the Lord's enemies, which, of course, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the Lord's enemies, and since we're a body of Christ, they're our enemies as well. So that's where we're headed tonight. We've been looking, of course, at the subject of rewards, and we know that that at the end of our lives, at the rapture, after the rapture, right after it, there's going to be an evaluation of each one of our lives. And it's going to, we're going to be evaluated not according to our sins, but according to the deeds done in the body. Were they under the filling of the Spirit, or were they for the flesh, motivated by the flesh? It's going to be basically that. And as we live our lives, if we continue to grow, grow up spiritually and continue to learn the Word of God, continue to obey it, continue to operate according to the mind of Christ in the New Testament, we're going to grow up spiritually, and we're going to come to these different crossroads in our lives. And if we're making good decisions motivated by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to live a life of service to the Lord. And that's what's going to be evaluated. And if we get to that place where we realize, like Paul did in 2 Timothy, that he's finished the race. If we realize we've finished our race, in other words, we've done what the Lord asked us to do after salvation. It's a wonderful place to be. Different names for it. Sometimes the Bible talks about it as resurrection life in time. Other times we talk about it in terms of spiritual maturity. But whatever you want to say about it, it just means that God has an objective for your life after salvation. It is a race. There's a book we're putting together on that subject right now, as a matter of fact, based on some of the teaching earlier in the year. It's a race, so please pray for that, by the way. That's one of the most difficult things to do, is put a book together in the setting of a doctrinal ministry. By the way, I want to throw a congratulations out to my mentor, Pastor Robert McLaughlin. His book, The Angelic Conflict, is now published. So that's a very exciting thing, and we want to congratulate him and also pray for him and also say that now that he's got that finished, hopefully some of the pressures and attacks that were on him, because trust me, if there's one book these days that the kingdom of darkness doesn't want written, it's that one. I mean, there's a few subjects that really get under the skin of the kingdom of darkness. The cross is one of them, and the angelic conflict, unmasking him and his strategies and schemes for what they are. So congratulations to my mentor and friend, Pastor Robert McLaughlin. Please continue to pray for him and also for our ministry, particularly as we want to start putting books out there as well, similar nature. But in any event, we have a race to run, and if we are victorious in that, there are rewards at the end, fantastic rewards that stagger the imagination. And one of those we're going to see is in the book of Revelation chapter 3, or several, a lot of them are. But we're in verse 11 tonight. I am coming quickly, Revelation 3:11. The Lord Jesus speaking, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now, we've been studying this a bit. We've been looking at the context for this and realizing that the first five chapters of the book of Revelation are about the church. And within that, there's two chapters that are just letters. There's seven different letters that the Lord Jesus Christ writes to seven different churches. He wrote to people in the first century, but they're for all of us. You know, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in all generations of the church age. And so at the end of this, we realize that they're written for us. You know, we know that the seven churches portray seven different kinds of individual believers. And we've been through some of that material. And I realize some of it's a little painful. And the reason why it's painful is because our Lord is a friend and he's doing a mid-course check-in. He did it in the first century, and he's doing it tonight, or he has done it over the last week to us. And he's looking us straight in the eye, and he's a friend. And the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. And most of us, we don't like being criticized. Nobody really does, all right? And a lot of times, the first thing we want to do whenever somebody says something to us that doesn't agree with us, we want to fight back. We want to react, okay? But we should stop, you know. We start to understand the real picture here, which is that in life, it's your friends who level with you. And in life, it's your enemies or the people who could give a darn who just go merrily along, everything's great, mwah, 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 mwah. Right? Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And that what that's telling us is that the kingdom of darkness is kissing up to us all the time. That's just straight out. That's what they're doing. All right? And but see, we don't notice that. We think that's fine, you know? When we're getting suckered into something and everyone's just smiling and sure, let's go along, this is fun, this is great, we never stop and think, hardly ever, and say, you know, I wonder if these are the deceitful kisses of the enemy that are in my life right now. You know, whenever the word of God attacks us right between the eyeballs, like, we notice that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? See, that we react to. But when we're getting kissed up to by the world system, we're like, fine with that. And we should realize that that's part of being human, but understand that God's ways are not our ways. But we've been looking at some of that material. It's been tough, I know. But the purpose is to have every individual believer in every generation take an honest look at where you are in the spiritual life. And at the end of each of these letters, there's seven of them, the seven churches, the Lord says again, he who has an ear, who wants to hear what the Lord has to say, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. And it's telling us that this material is for every individual believer in every generation, and that the Holy Spirit is behind it. That meant that the Holy Spirit was there on the scene in the first century, making these things understandable and pointing out where they apply to individual believers at these seven churches. And the Holy Spirit's here now. And as a pastor like myself goes to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and communicates this material, all right, it's the Holy Spirit who's really on the scene, making it understandable. And yeah, in certain cases, making it very vivid to you. Like, this is for you. You know, there's seven churches, but there's one among the seven that's you tonight. And how do you know that? The Holy Spirit. Look, it's not me, all right? I communicate the material, all right? I may say something and it may offend you when I talk about one of the churches, all right? But let's remind you, I didn't write the Bible, all right? All right, I'm trying to write a book about an aspect of it, but I didn't write the Bible, you know, and this has been around for 2,000 years, you know, and what's really happening, if something gets under your skin that I say to you behind the pulpit, I mean, unless I'm being a jerk and I name your name and say something like your football team's no good, then that's me, all right, that's not God the Holy Spirit. But if I'm quoting scripture and telling you that there's persecution or that the world system may have you suckered and that sort of thing, because that's right out of the Bible. Maybe not suckered, but most of it. That's the Holy Spirit. When you feel that tug, when you feel that, oh, you know, he's talking about me. That's the Holy Spirit, actually. And you should be happy. Man, I know you don't feel happy. I never did either. You know, I was in your shoes for a long, long time. And I would be faithful, be attending Bible class. And Pastor McLaughlin would be up there. And there'd be many, many nights when he would say something and I'd be like, you know, I don't really want to accept that, you know, because it hurts. Well, that's the Holy Spirit doing his job. That's the Word of God doing its job. You know, the part of the job of communicating the Word of God is to have words of rebuke from time to time. That's part of the job, as well as encouragement. In any event, we've been through some of that material, haven't we? And we've realized that we all have needs. We all have weaknesses. And we all have problems. And these problems accumulate. And if nobody comes on the scene and levels with us, things will just go from bad to worse. But thankfully, we have a God who doesn't. He levels with us, if we let him, you know. In this dispensation, the primary means, now please listen up, the preferred primary means that the Lord has to wake you up and to get a message to you is the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher. That's his preferred means. I encourage you to use that. That may sound self-serving, but it really isn't. Because here's the thing. If the Lord cannot get through to you by that primary means, his preferred means of communicating to you these things and waking you up, he has other ways. You know, but those other ways are more difficult. They're much more difficult. What they are is when the situation in your life falls apart and you realize it's not because you're making good decisions, but because you're making bad decisions. You know, that's the grace of God too, but that hurts more. As somebody who has a heart for you, I'm asking you, I'm begging you to let the Word of God rebuke you, rather than ignore it and have those life situations rebuke you instead. That's a lot more painful. And it's a lot tougher to get back on the track too. So just take that. Please take that as medicine with a motivation of somebody who studies these things and gets hit by them myself first. So I know how it feels. But then I realize most of the time, I have bad days too, but most of the time I realize that the best possible thing is for me to pay most attention to the thing that really wounded me the most. And I just hand that over to you for your opportunity to do the same. And so we all have pitfalls that we fall into. We all also have opportunities. And there's both of that in this material, as we've seen. Now, there's seven different churches. We've seen this plenty of time. This is just a nice visual to get us warmed up tonight. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these are seven categories of believers. There's an Ephesus-type believer, and so forth. We've seen that. In the past few classes, we've examined basic information about the message the Lord delivered to each of those seven churches. Tonight, we're going to go with one of them. We're going to Revelation 3, and we're looking at one of these seven churches. It happens to be the Church of Philadelphia. And, you know, you should thank the grace of God that that's the one we're on. And the reason is that's one of the two that basically gets a good report. Now, and we're not there for that reason, so don't think you're off the hook. But the point is that we got there by way of the subject of crowns and the warning not to let anybody take away your crown. So thank the Lord. It's a gracious thing that we're studying Philadelphia. Trust me. We could be Laodicea, which is a heck of a lot worse, as you know. But maybe someday we will. Maybe that'll be tomorrow night. Oh, we don't. Well, or Sunday night. No, we won't. Sunday morning. All right, never mind. We're not going to do it. We're going to keep going on. But there's seven categories of believers, and now we're going to look at one category, the Philadelphia, to really get an idea of what's happening. What is it that the Lord's doing when he sends these letters? And we see here at Revelation 3:11 again, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Last night, we saw the aspect of this having to do with urgency. Now, whenever the Lord comes on the scene, he always did things, amazing, with a sense of urgency. Now, he wasn't always in a hurry. Those are two different things. But when he decided, he knew that it was something in his Father's plan for him to do or to say. It was always with urgency. When he knew, when he went and prayed all night before he was going to have identified the 12 that were going to be his closest companions, as soon as he prayed all night and had it all straight, he immediately went out and went up to them one at a time and said, let's go. And they immediately said yes. It's striking over and over again. I mean, that's the only way, of course, the Lord could have accomplished as much as he did in a 3-year period. But even after he's resurrected from the dead, it's the same thing. He's on the scene, and he's conveying a sense of urgency. Wake up. Wake up. So we see it here. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. And in context, we've seen this before, but when he says what you have, because there's a command here, which is hold fast. To what? To what you have. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of general language, you know. I mean, in a way, you kind of say, hey, Lord, will you be a little more specific, right? What do you mean, what I have? What do I have? I got my tie on. I got a wallet on. Is that what you're talking about? Well, thankfully, in the context, we can figure it out. What he's talking about is the truth in our souls. Because right before that, he says, you've kept my word. You've persevered in my word. And that's what he's talking about. It's the truth that's in our souls, the word of God. And we've looked at this verb a little bit. We'll go look at it again tonight. When he says hold fast, it's the Greek verb kreteo. Kreteo. And it means to use strength. We've seen this. To seize or retain, either literally or figuratively. It also means to be able to complete or finish. So there's a part of this that has to do with using all our strength to hold on to something, to seize and retain something. And it's in the service of finishing and completing so that there's a meaning and a purpose. We're not just holding on for, you know, just for the heck of it. There's a reason and a purpose. There's something that if we don't hold on to the truth, we're not going to finish. We're not going to complete. And of course, it's that race that we've been talking about. It's that crown that we've been talking about earning. And this also has the sense that there's difficulties that are trying to prevent us from holding fast, from using all our strength to hold on to the word of God and complete the task. There's something that's an opponent against us. And of course, we know in context that that has to do with God's enemies, that we are in the angelic conflict. The whole book of Revelation is in the setting of the angelic conflict. And it's obvious. If you read that book, you don't have to go too far till you understand this is all about the working out of the battle between the enemies of God and the Lord Jesus Christ on an epic scale throughout all of human history after the resurrection of Christ. That is the book of Revelation. And you can see the intensity builds. The more you get through that book, I mean, you start getting into the tribulation period and you see the things going on earth. And then they say there's war in heaven in chapter 12. And then Christ comes back and he does battle on earth against the forces of wickedness. It's all about that. And the same thing is true in the material for us in the church. And the difficulties that are being pointed to here relate to the fact that we're entered as soldiers in this conflict, and we have enemies in this struggle, this battle, the world system, the flesh, and the devil and the kingdom of darkness. And our enemies are invisible. Always keep that in mind. That's why we need so much help all the time. That's why it's so essential to be oriented to the teaching ministry that you've been placed under, because your enemies are invisible. You can't see the world system. You can't. I know you can see things, evidence of it. You know, you can see the television and the educational system, but you can't really see the system itself at work. And it's a good thing you can't. You can't see your flesh. Now, you can see your flab. Okay, that's not your flesh. When the Bible talks about flesh, it's talking about an invisible force, a power source within you that's anti-God, the old sin nature. But it's not like your liver. You can't identify it like that. It's invisible. You wake up with it. Now, you know it's there. You wake up with it every day, and it's doing things in your life, the things that you want to do, you don't do, things you don't want to do, you do. What's that? The old sin nature at work. So you have evidence of it, but you can't see it. Now, luckily, you see, just like we have enemies, and they're at war against us, and they're invisible, and the kingdom of darkness is too, we also have friends in high places. And guess what? Our friends are on our side, and they're more powerful in every case. But they're also invisible. They're also invisible. So we have the flesh and the Holy Spirit, but he's also invisible. How do we possibly do what we need to do in this whole setting where we're at war, and we've got friends, and we've got enemies, but they're all invisible? Well, the piercing through of all of that is the Word of God communicated. That is how we are able to orient and have victory in that setting. It's by the Lord coming on the scene and saying, if you have an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, because that's your critical information for being able to have victory over these enemies you can't see, so that your friends, the Word of God, alive and powerful, the Holy Spirit, can go to battle for you. And that's exactly the way God has set it up. And the cross of Jesus Christ as well can go to battle for you. You know, the word of the world is attacking your soul. The Word is trying to help your soul. You know, your flesh is attacking your body. The Holy Spirit is trying to have victory if you can overcome that. The kingdom of darkness is all after your worship and your spirit. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ and his cross is going to bring you back to proper worship and orientation if you let him. And the way you let him is to be humbled and sit and open to the Word of God on a consistent basis. That's how you do it. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are our difficulties, our conflict. They're the enemies of God and our enemies now because we are members of the body of Christ. And so the book of Revelation talks about this a lot, and chapters 2 and 3 also, in particular, have many references to the angelic conflict. We've seen some of this already last night, and probably the most painful part of last night. We found that each church in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we saw the map again, Ephesus all the way to Laodicea. But each one of those seven was coming up against a different flavor, a different kind of tactic from Satan in the kingdom of darkness designed to halt the progress of God's children. They're making progress. We know, for example, man, the church at Ephesus was. You read the book of Ephesians and you realize the advanced teaching about the church that appears there and nowhere else. And you know that was a church that was on fire for the Lord. You know it was. In fact, at the end of it, you know, I mean, this is just something that is a reality, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but it's so, I've never really, so poignant to realize something that, you know, at the very last verse, you can go there with me if you want, at Ephesians chapter 6, you know, at the very end of it, you can hold your place in Revelation, because of course we'll be coming back there, but the very last verse, I want you to notice something here. Look at the last verse of the book of Ephesians. This is the church at Ephesus, the first church in Revelation chapter 2. Where the Lord says, I have one thing against you. You've left your most important love. That was the one issue, the big problem at Ephesus, right? Look at the last verse of the book to the Ephesians. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now, if that doesn't get you, when I finally put those pieces together a few years ago, I remember, well, I'll never forget it, I was studying for the oral exam to become a pastor, to be ordained. And I happened to look at that. And I happened to make that connection and say, wow, wait a minute. Paul starts this church at Ephesus. He gives them things about the church, the body of Christ. They're found nowhere else in Scripture. They're unbelievable things about the body. And, you know, about the grace of God and how we're going to be a trophy for all of eternity and so forth. And then I go to the last verse, and Paul is saying, grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus with incorruptible love. Now, I want to just think about a couple of things there. One, that means that there were many in that geographic location that fit that. Okay? That was a sign off. He wanted to say something that captured the essence of what he saw going on in Ephesus at the time. And he says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. What it also meant, though, was that he was signing off and he was saying, if there's one thing I want you to hold on to, it's that loving the Lord with a love that can't be bought, can't be touched by the trials of life. So to see that, and then go and fast forward, and you can go there with me now, to the book of Revelation, only to find out that same geographic location, not many years later, maybe 40 years tops later, what was the problem? That they'd left their most important love. You know, it's like God's going to be scratching his head. He's like, what do I got to do? You know, what do I got to do? I give you guys the most lofty picture of who you are possible. And I have my apostles sign off and say, man, you guys are doing so well in the area of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it up. And then he goes there and he finds that's the one thing that's not there. And that's humbling. You know, it should be humbling to all of us. So to the point where the Lord says, like, you know, I love your deeds. I know that you're dealing well with the false apostles. You've been hanging in there. But I have this against you. You've left your most important love. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. So we find out that there's these different tactics that the kingdom of darkness is using against us in this invisible war that we're in. And we saw that they're different for different people. Okay? Because they're different for the different churches in Revelation 2 and 3. That means that they're different tactics being applied to different believers that fit the description. So an Ephesus-type believer gets one kind of tactic, and a Laodicean believer is going to be under a different tactic. And we saw all that, and we saw that several times in last week, so I won't repeat it all tonight. But I do want to let you know the highlights again. Now, so you can look at these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and you can see all the different things the kingdom of darkness is working at, throwing at them to get them to quit, to get them to be sidetracked, take a detour on their race to maturity. And we examine these things, particularly on Sunday and Wednesday. And I just want to summarize it and say there were three major kinds of attacks. If you want a takeaway, you can always go to Revelation 2 and 3 and see all the detail of it. But as a takeaway, how do I summarize this? What can I take with me? It's sort of the three major areas to watch. They are false teachers, persecution, and worldliness with an emphasis on religion. Let me say that again. False teachers, that was more prevalent in the attacks against those seven churches than anything else. False teachers, persecution, and worldliness. Which to a large degree, those two are kind of like opposite approaches. You know, if you think about the camp of your soul, right? Sometimes the enemy will want to sneak up on the persecution side. You know, really hammer you hard in an area of your life. Put you in a prison situation because of what you claim to believe and what you've stood for the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. A lot that goes on. It goes on in the lives of most believers that are growing up spiritually. But other times, they'll come from a totally different angle. You know, a lot of times they'll try one and then the other, like a boxer, you know. All of a sudden, he's going through a couple of rounds with you, and he keeps giving you the right hook. And then you're ready for it in the third round. You're ready for the right hook, but that's when he decides to change his tactic. Bam! Come in with the left. I say that because I was reading about this fight in Las Vegas, apparently, that totally scored the wrong way. That's shocking to me. How could you trying to tell me that judges would kind of go in the opposite direction of what they saw with their own eyes? I can't believe that. In Las Vegas, of all places? Come on. Boxing. But it's the same thing with the kingdom of darkness, you know. You may say, you know, my life's going really well. I'm not having any persecution. I don't think the kingdom of darkness is really active in my life right now because I don't have any persecution. I see the problems that a lot of other people have, but my life's pretty good. I guess they're leaving me alone for a while. Think again. Think again. They are trying, or they could be trying, an even more deadly approach. And the reason why it's more deadly is because it's more sneaky. I mean, they can't, when they come after you with the 2x4 with persecution, they can't hide that. I mean, really, you know, if you're, like if I'm here tonight, right, and I'm teaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden, you know, 10 thugs come in with guns and say, we're putting you in prison for what you're preaching behind the pulpit, that's blatant. I'm going to immediately realize, you know what? I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. The kingdom of darkness is trying to get me. They're not going to do it. I'm Irish, right? They'll just rip me up. They're not going to do it. I'm going to be twice as powerful when I get out of this prison situation, right? So they say, oh, okay, we get that. But then they come back the next time, and it's not like that. It's not the 2x4. You know, it's the carbon monoxide. It's just a little bit at a time. Builds up, and I don't even notice it. Pastor McLaughlin used to talk about the Mount Pleasant frog, you know, and I don't know if you, some of you have studied Pastor McLaughlin in the past, you know what I'm talking about. But what that meant was that a frog sits in the water, okay? Now, you want to boil that frog and eat it. You want frog's legs, you know, you're French, and that's one of the delicacies that you have, and you say, I want frog's legs. Well, the first time you turn the stove on, and you boil the water, and you sit there, it's boiling, you know, and you take your frog that you caught by the pond and you throw it in, and it's so hot that the frog immediately jumps out. Don't want to be in there. But finally, and that's persecution. You can think of that as persecution in the 212 degrees right away. But the next time you do it, you get smart and you say, no, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to get nice room temperature water, and I'm going to put my frog, and he's going to love it, he's swimming around. And then what I'm going to do is every 10 minutes, I'm going to turn up the temperature 10 degrees. And he's swimming around. It's 90 still. And 100, still okay. 100's not that bad. 110, he's getting a little sleepy. 110, it's kind of warm. 120, a little sleepier. 130, he's totally asleep. Boom, 212, he's boiled. And that's worldliness. That's the things that come into your life a little bit at a time. Why don't you try it? It's Thursday. Bible class is at 7. Ding dong, it's 6 o'clock. Hey, we're having a nice coffee hour together. You're new in town. Why don't you come join us? We're going to start at 6:30. It'll be over at 8. And you're like, yeah, but Bible class is from 7 to 8. Ah, it won't hurt. It's just once. And then you get there, and then they have like the bridge club, and they have this, and they have that, and they want you to volunteer for the 4-H, and then all of a sudden, you're finding out you're in this whole new situation where all your Wednesdays and Thursdays are booked for the next 2 months. And you're like, well, but you know. See, that's the thing about worldliness. There's a big you know factor. Nobody's ever gonna really confront you for that kind of stuff, usually. Unless you have a friend who's willing to level with you, so that faithful are the wounds of a friend, you know. But nobody's gonna come across the next day and say, I can't believe you had coffee with your neighbors. I can't believe you're volunteering for the 4-H club. They're not going to say that. So the kingdom of darkness can use that strategy instead. Just get them a little at a time, more and more involved with things that really are, you know, they sound good, they're impressive. 95% of the people in your life are going to give you an attagirl or an attaboy for it. And all of a sudden, you've been totally sucked away from the plan of God for your life and you didn't even know it. All of a sudden, you wake up one day, and that, you know, like, this just, the soul isn't working the way it was. I mean, I think you know what I'm talking about. The Word of God is alive and powerful. You know, there are fundamentals that get built line upon line. And there is strength that you get in your soul and your human spirit. And it is powerful for the destruction of fortresses, the problems and difficulties that come your way that want to knock you off. And you got a verse in your soul, because the Holy Spirit speaks Bible, and he says, this is the verse that has the power you need to get through what you're facing today. And you use it and it works. And all of a sudden you get on a momentum thing with the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit and your life, and you're making progress. And then all of a sudden you get pulled away by the world. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and a problem or a thought or a person in your life that you had something to be able to handle 2 months ago. It's not there. You're like, what's wrong here? You know, my soul is being weighed down in all these areas. Areas of my life, of my flesh and my weaknesses, where I was able to, you know, walk by means of the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. I was able to do that. And all of a sudden, I'm a sucker for all these areas of weakness in my old sin nature. Why? What happened? You know? And you will probably not figure it out what it really is at first. If you're like most people, what you'll do is you'll find a patsy in your life. You'll blame somebody else. Well, it must be that the pastor wasn't teaching the things that he should have been to keep my soul strong, because I was promised that before the moment needed, the Word of God would be there for me. It must be his fault. Or it must be my wife's fault, you know. She's been putting too much pressure on me. That's the reason why. So you'll go, trust me, you'll go all the way around the mulberry bush. But then finally, hopefully, you'll have a situation where the Word of God, the pastor, or a good friend will look you between the eyeballs and said, no, you've been a sucker for the world system. And why don't you just be man or woman enough to admit it and to realize that it took advantage of you, and you really need to have a crash course now in the Word of God so that it doesn't happen next time. Okay? That's the deal. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for the believers in the province of Asia, these seven churches, when he wrote those letters. And that's what he's doing for us as well, if we give the Word of God a hearing. So again, three major kinds of attacks that the kingdom of darkness puts up, and he puts these up against those who are going forward in the plan of God usually. All right? So this is not for the flunkies, so to speak. Oh, this is for the, I'm going to give you some information about Christianity in America. And if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, it's going to raise the hair on your back. But you might say at the end of it, that's for them. It's not for them. It's for you. It's for anybody who's going forward in the plan of God. False teachers, persecution, and worldliness, and let me add with an emphasis on religion, and okay, religion, which is not Christianity, right? Religion is you getting in a system where you think you're pleasing God by the good stuff you're doing. That what could he do without you, that attitude, right? You know, that's religion, you know, trying to earn God's favor, earn brownie points and so forth, getting yourself under a system of legalism, where you think God comes through for you because you do these things for God. Religion. And the world is, that's how the world operates. All right. So these are the things you want to be looking out for in your life. This is where they're going to come at you. Okay. I mentioned this before that, you know, you might be thinking out there that, oh man, it's the Republicans that I got to watch out for. Or it's the Democrats I have to watch out for. Or it's Hollywood. Now, it might be those things, but those are on the list. All right? And worldliness is something in your soul. It's not out there like another person or this movie or this dance step or this drink. It's in you. It's a thought process. Remember, it's a system of thinking that exalts self and opposes God. But it's a system of thinking. So worldliness can happen. For example, I've known people who have just been disgusted with life. And they want to get away from it. And they join monasteries. They become monks and nuns. And they think that by doing that, they've escaped the world. Because, you know, they're on a mountain somewhere. And they're with all other holy people. And they're not out there on Madison Avenue. Or they're not out there as a stockbroker. Or they're not out there doing what they used to do, what they thought of was the world. They thought it was a place. It's not a place. Because they found out when they got to the monastery that guess what they did? They brought the world with them because they showed up. And all along, it was a system of thinking that it's somewhere inside of them. There was a thinking that they bought, which was it's all about me and I'm against the things of God. And that's the world. And that can show up anywhere. It shows up a lot with religion, as a matter of fact. But in any event, these are the three main areas of attack. Please pay attention. Please get these down in your soul. Be aware of them. Have eyes to see. Wake up if you need to. False teachers, persecution, and worldliness with an emphasis on religion. And I looked at some shocking material today. I suppose I shouldn't be, but it was about religion and Christianity in our own country, the United States of America. A noted researcher in spirituality in America, this is how he put it. These are his words. After studying the state of the situation of religion and Christians in particular in the United States, He said, America is headed toward being a country of 310 million people with 310 religions. 310 million religions. Let me say that again. America is headed toward becoming a country of 310 million people with 310 million religions. Now, if that doesn't sum up the ultimate in worldliness, I don't know what is. I mean, in other words, it's all about self. I can even create my own religion. It's laughable. It would be laughable if it weren't true. That's the dominant way in which Americans approach the subject of the ultimate today. That I'll just create, the phrase for it actually is designer religion. I'll create my own. Now, if that isn't the height of arrogance, I don't know what is. If that isn't the height of abandoning the creator so that I go with what the creature wants, I don't know what is. If that isn't somebody who just wants to get their ears tickled, I don't know what is. But it's going on all around us. You know, so in other words, many Americans want God to be just like their clothing. You know what I mean? Like designer clothing, like to pick up the ones you want to wear, or our food, or our education, or increasingly our bodies, which is another wild thing. I don't like this about my body, so I'll just change it. I'm the master of my own body, so to speak. You know, but in religion, it's kind of new and it's kind of shocking. But there are a lot of people out there that think this way. They say, okay, the ultimate God, let's see. Well, I think, you know what I'll do? I think I'll have 1/8 Christian, because, you know, we got to stick with, you know, the old-time religions. I'll have 1/8 Christian. I'll be 1/8 Buddhist, because that cool, man. All the cool people in Hollywood, at some point in their life, they're Buddhist, so I got to check that out. I'll be 1/8 Buddhist, but the real one, the one that's going to show me that I'm sophisticated more than most, I'm going to be 1/4 Kabbalist, because most people don't know what that is yet, but, you know, it's cool, man. It's really cool. But, you know, because I'm also want to get ahead in the business world and so forth, and read whatever, I'm going to be 1/16th, just a little, because it could be dangerous, 1/16th secular humanist. Put that in there, too. 1/16th Native American animism, and 3/8, whatever that cool coexist bumper sticker is all about. That's going to be me. That's my religion, baby. And you laugh, but this is documented. This is what's going on. And you may laugh, you may not have, and I don't want to personalize it too much, but you or people close to you, they may not have said it in as many words, but they're living that way, in a self-centered way, that I'm self-sufficient, I can take mix and match, I'm satisfied with who I'm making myself to be. And then apathy towards the ultimate, which is there is a God. He wrote a book. You are going to die. There is an evaluation. There is a judgment. You are a sinner. You need a savior. That goes by the wayside when you start doing designer religion, because it's all about you. It's not about the fact that you're in need and that there is a God who's real big and you're little. That doesn't show up in designer religion. American Christians are increasingly comfortable throwing away any Bible teaching that doesn't match their personal theology. I want you to think about that for a minute. What is a personal theology after all? I mean, let's put our Bible hat back on, okay? The Bible says that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says that only way anybody knows anything about God is if it's revealed to them through the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible says. So if you're with me on that, what does it mean when somebody comes on the scene and they say, I'm throwing away the Bible, I'm starting off with what I know about God, and I'm going to build God to match what I know about him, and we know that they know squat. We don't know, we can't know anything really about God until it's revealed to us. But that's what people do. I'm gonna be the judge, you know. God's not the judge, I'm the judge. I'll be the judge of how much God I'm going to put in what places. And this is going on everywhere in American society today. 1/2 of Christians in America do not believe that Satan exists. 1/2 of people who call themselves Christians. Now, I'm not pointing to the Hollywood anymore. I'm not pointing to atheists or Islam or anything. I'm pointing to Christians. Over half of Christians do not believe that Satan even exists. A majority, listen to this one. This to me was the most shocking. I couldn't believe it. A majority of Christians do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living person. They think he's a symbol or an idea from the past. They don't believe he's God, in other words. Over half of Christians don't believe the Holy Spirit is God and that he's a second separate person in the Trinity. That's shocking. I mean, that's Christianity 101, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Over half of American Christians don't believe that. Wow. So I point that out to you to say that that's the world we're living in and that the Bible predicted it. So I guess we shouldn't be shocked. But that's how those attacks... Now, these people are in your lives. They're down the street. They're in your families. And they're confused. And the fact is, they bring with them this false teaching and the worldliness, and you're going to come across it. And the question is, how are you going to deal with that? You know, believe me, it's seductive. You start listening to some of this stuff long enough, you'll start believing it, all right? Unless you're fortified with the truth. The only way... A lot of it sounds fine, you know. Well, you know, Satan, and people will say it with such a articulate, intellectual way. Like, well, you know, yes, there was a time in the development and evolution of the human race where many people did believe in these sorts of things. But you see, you know that in the past century, we have examined the human mind, and we know that these are all figments of our imagination. So let us just agree that say that Satan was an idea, and now we'll use him as a symbol of all that is wrong in our world. And we know that we have the ability to take all that is wrong in our world and change it to be good in our world. Amen. Now you tell me there wasn't a little seduction that wanted to say, yeah, there's something, You know, we all have it. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. All righty, and realize this, that your weapon against that is the Word of God, alive and powerful. It's soaking your soul with the truth so that over and over again you hear the truth. That Satan is real, that he was on the scene in the Garden of Eden, that he was there in the desert when Jesus Christ was tempted, that he's your enemy, that he's a liar and a murderer and a thief, and there's nothing good about him, and that he's the reason why mankind fell, because he came on the scene and he tempted man when we were perfect. And he's the enemy of the church, and he's the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the enemy of Israel, and he's the enemy of anything that God wants to do. And he's invisible. But he's around. He's the prince of this world. All right? That's the truth. Now, you got to keep hearing that over and over again because that sucker is invisible. And that most of the people you come in contact in this world don't even think he exists. All right? And they come up with all these other explanations to try to snow themselves and you about the ultimate facts of existence. The ultimate is that there's a God and there's an enemy of God and they're going at it, and human race was created and designed to resolve the conflict, and yet, as a believer in Christ, you've been entered into the conflict. And if you don't know that, you'll be a sucker for this garbage that's around all around us today. So, seven churches, seven letters, Revelation 2 and 3. And you can see this whole thing in terms of Jesus Christ, who after all is the head of the church. He's the head of the military, if it were, the captain in this angelic conflict. Well, he's now conducting a military review of his troops. Now, I got to wonder what he's thinking when he's looking at the American church today, after what I just read you tonight. You know, he's got his game plan, right? And he's sitting there at the right hand of the Father, and he's supposed to be waiting until the moment when he can come back at the rapture, but he must be saying, Dad, they're making a total mess of this thing. How much more do I have to do for these people? They're making a total mess of it. I want to go down there and kick some spiritual butt. Father, please, you know. I'm sure that's what he's saying. Because the other shocking, here's the most shocking thing of all, I haven't even said it yet. The most shocking thing of all is that most of the missionaries and most of the pastors in this world are still in the United States of America. So if it's bad here, can you imagine how bad it is in the rest of this world? So Jesus Christ might... Now, of course, he's not, okay? He's cool. He's relaxed at the right hand of his Father because he knows this. He predicted it. I mean, one of the things he said right before he went to the cross, he says, you know, I'm coming back, but I'm not sure there's going to be any faith left in this world when I get here. So he knows, okay? We're in these days ourselves, and we have to deal with it. But, you know, there's no what's exciting about this. You know, we're told that the last days are going to be like the days of Noah, right? Now, on the one hand, you could freak out on that whole thing, you know.
hardly anybody loved the Lord in the days of Noah. He preached for 125 years, and 8 people got saved. That's not good. I mean, from a human point of view, think about it. Imagine you doing that and being forced to build this thing that nobody's ever heard of called the Ark. You know, Bill Cosby did a funny routine on that a bazillion years ago. And you're doing this for 125 years, no less, and 8 people get saved. And we're told that the times in which we're living and are headed towards are going to be just like the days of Noah, where people are eating and drinking and paying no attention to God. All right, but you know what's exciting about that? Is that you can be one of the 8. Not literally, but close. In other words, what better, right? When we're hanging out for eternity in heaven, what better sort of badge of honor would be to walking around and say, you guys over there, you know, in the 19th century, yeah, you had it easy. I mean, most of England were Christian at that time, for goodness sakes. Great preachers got hundreds of thousands of people, good ones, not the crap you have today. And man, oh man, oh man, you had it easy. But no, I was a 21st century soldier and hero. I fought when there was hardly any faith left on the earth, and I stood tall with the power of God. It's exciting in a kind of weird Irish kind of way. But anyway, let's move on. So he's on the scene. He's the military general, and he's conducting a review of the troops, us. And he's assigning grades. This is what the second and third chapters of Revelation are all about. He's got the requirements. Here's what he wants you to do, your deeds and your love and your perseverance and fighting the false teachers. And he gives a review. He's reviewing the troops and saying, here's how you're doing, Ephesus believer. Here's how you're doing, Laodicean believer. And he calls us to hold fast, kreteo. And he calls us to hold fast to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word, again, not to let go, to keep faithfully and carefully. And you can do it because the power comes from God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from you. I want you please to turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. Just go back to chapter 2. The church at Thyatira. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us to hold on to several things. How do I know that? Because I have a book that tells me where every Greek word shows up in the whole New Testament. And when you look at kreteo, you find out it shows up in some interesting places. It tells us to hold fast, use all your strength to seize and retain your relationship to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so it doesn't just mean, okay, I'm in union with him, that's cool, and walk away from it. But it says that there's something that you can do in your life to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be intimate with him. And it has to do with your decisions about the word of God and about your prayer life and about other people who are in the royal family. Because lest I remind you, the Bible also says, how can you say that you love God who you can't see and you don't love a fellow believer whom you can see? So that's how you keep close to the Lord Jesus Christ, his word, prayer life, and other believers. And then also in Hebrews 4:14, hold fast, kreteo, our confession, what we claim to believe about Christ. Hold fast to that. Believe me, there are forces and personalities, evil, that wants to steal that from you. What you claim to believe about Christ. I just read how they're doing it. They're using neighbors and the media and all kinds of things to try to steal from your soul and your heart what you claim to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and about what this Bible has to say, the hopes and the promises that you cling to about this life and about eternity. And the Bible says, hold fast to those things. It also says, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gets attacked, remember, the person of Christ, his identity, gets attacked over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. He is 100% God and 100% man. So you be careful and realize that anything that says anything short of that is a bold-faced lie that's trying to steal away your crown. That, oh, he's a good man, but he's not God. Oh, he's God, but he didn't really die on a physical cross because he's not really human. Watch out for that stuff. And then finally, the word of the Lord, as we've seen in Revelation 3:11. Revelation 2:24. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, they haven't fallen for the false teachers. They don't know. Notice what the false teaching is called. It's not, oh, that nice preacher who's on at 10 in the morning. No, it's called the deep things of Satan. How's that? Those aren't my words. Those are the Lord Jesus Christ's words. Anybody who denies the deity of Christ, anybody who denies the unlimited atonement, the blood of Christ, his spiritual death, paying the price for the sins of the world. Anybody who denies faith alone and Christ alone. Anybody who denies the person of the Holy Spirit, anybody who does those things, what Jesus Christ would say about them, they are dabbling in the deep things of Satan. He doesn't pull any punches. He says, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Kreteo means exert all the strength you've been provided in the effort to retain something. Please turn to Ephesians 1:19. This is important to understand because, you know, if human beings as we are, we hear we're in a fight and there's invisible and we have to use our power and we think, okay, let me at him. That's not exactly the right picture. Here's why. Kreteo means to exert all of the strength that you have been provided. In other words, your friends want to pour in an unlimited amount of power for you to have victory. Your friends being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The strength, the power that is behind Kreteo, exerting all you have to retain something, the word of God, that power comes from God. And that is the whole key to victory, is to orient to that and understand that. Through the word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So in other words, you're in this battle, you have enemies, and you're trying to hold on to the truth that comes from the Bible. And how do you do it? With the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that is coming into your life by means of the Word of God alive and powerful and the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And that is the comfort of this whole thing. If we were left alone to our own devices to try to muddle through this against the kingdom of darkness and the world, we couldn't do it. But once you understand that greater is he who's in you than anything out there in the world, and that he's pouring power into you on a daily basis as you allow him to, that's a totally different story. That's how we can love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, because he gives the strength. All right, back in Revelation chapter 3, we'll close this evening with the Church of Philadelphia. Just a couple more minutes there. Revelation 3, we're going to just back up to verse 7 to get the whole picture as we close tonight. Revelation 3:7. All right. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, he who is holy, this is Jesus Christ, and he's talking about himself. And he never minces words. Whenever he does something like this, there's a big reason why. He's saying, if you're a Philadelphia-type believer, and you need to hold fast what you have so that nobody takes your crown, here's what you need to know about me, Jesus Christ is saying. He says, I'm holy. I'm God, in other words. I am the truth. All right, who has the key of David. That has to do with his governing authority. I'm in charge, ultimately. Don't get shook up by the fact that right now, Satan and the kingdom of darkness are the rulers of this world. He says, I'm the king of the universe. And Satan can't even lift up his pinky finger unless I let him do it. All right, just remember that. Who opens and no one will shut. That's his opportunities he's given churches and people who are advancing to witness and to have a ministry. Opens and nobody shut. The Lord opens a door for you to ministry or service, nobody can shut it. The only thing that happens is you neglect and don't have the urgency to walk through it. That's the only problem that can happen there. Who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, that, of course, points to the future and the fact that he's sovereign and there will be an evaluation. He never misses an opportunity to make sure we know that. Says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those, here comes the angelic conflict, of the synagogue of Satan who say that they're Jews and are not, but lie. In our day and age, it would be the church of Satan who say they are Christians, but they're not and they lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word. Notice why they get such a great report at the Church of Philadelphia. You've kept the word of my perseverance, and I will keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. There's our verse. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And if I had to guess, the predominant crown that's won by Philadelphia-type believers who keep with the Word of God and have an open door for ministry will be the crown of rejoicing. Because those are the type of believers who have very effective out there in the world, giving people the gospel and letting them come to Jesus Christ. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is coming to Philadelphia and he's issuing his report. He's the King of Kings, the Captain of the Armies. And as he comes, he's got items on his clipboard. And we should want to know what they are, especially if you think you're a Philadelphia-type believer. Well, what are they? Just close with this thought this evening. We're going to think about this a little more on Sunday. He says, look, I've reviewed your performance in the military. I know your deeds. Well, what are they? There's an open door, a mission and a stewardship that's being entrusted to you. There's a little power. There's weapons that the Lord has given you at your disposal. There's a commandment to keep his word. And that's the key. And not deny his name. There's also an opponent. Overcoming the synagogue of Satan, false teaching. In our day and age, there would be churches that are not teaching the truth. And keeping the word of his perseverance, hanging in there. By the way, the Greek for that word, I'll just throw this in for perseverance, is hupomone, which I know you guys have heard of. Hanging in there, relying on his power. And then, of course, what we've been studying, hold fast what you have. Hold the ground you've been given in this battle to gain the reward. Because then notice in verse 12, there it is, he who overcomes. That's what we've been trying to reach, that verb nikao, which we're going to, I guess we'll get to on Sunday. He who overcomes, the overcomer, the one overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And that pillar, by the way, is something that just talks about both the honor of being victorious and then also the service, because a pillar holds up a building. And that service that you'll be giving the royal family for all of eternity, as we've studied. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and to learn from the book of Revelation and the church of Philadelphia what we're facing right now. It's as if this was written yesterday in terms of what's happening in our country and in the church. We just, Father, ask now for eyes to see and ears to hear by means of your word and the Holy Spirit who indwells us so that we can be more and more effective at staying on the narrow road there that leads to life. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.